Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
We need to pray, and we're going to be reminded of that as we look at Psalm chapter 40 today. Because what Psalm chapter 40 tells us is that in this world you will have trouble. Right now, some of you are going through significant trials. Sometimes our trials are physical. We have health issues and we experience things where there's uncertainty and we're trying to figure it out. And that can be a significant trial in your life. And some of you, maybe it's not you who is sick, but someone you love and you're not sure how much longer they're going to be on the earth. That's a significant trial that happens in our lives. Sometimes our trials are financial. For one reason or the other, that things are not the way that you'd hope they would be, and you're having a lot of difficulty financially, and you're not sure what's going to happen. Sometimes our trials are relational. It can even happen within our own homes, right? Our spouses are having trouble getting on the same page, and children rebelling against parents, and there can be so many trials even within our families, never mind all the other relationships that we have, and it could be hard. And I'm so thankful as I look around this morning, I'm like, some of you, I'm like, I don't know you, okay? And then there's others of you, I know you, but I haven't seen you in forever. And I have no idea what's going on in your life, but here's what I do know. God knows everything about you. He knows you more than you know yourself. And this morning, he knows if you're in the midst of one of those really severe trials. And some of you are kind of like, I was there, but I feel like as I wake up in the morning, there's like a little sunshine now. It's not just all dark clouds and storms, but I feel like I'm kind of coming out of this time and the Lord's answering some prayers. And so some of you are there. And then there's others, you're like, I'm not in a trial and I don't feel like I'm coming out of a trial. Well, you're about to go into a trial. In this world, you will have trouble. So the question is, what do we do with all these trials? What would God have us do in this life? Just kind of like grit it out. You got to persevere. You're just going to grit it out. We're here for like 70 years and if we're lucky and we're out of here. Is that what God would want for us in the midst of these things? Well, what we find in Psalm 40 is that what God would have us to do is put our confidence in him. Put our confidence in him over and over and over and over again. This should be the pattern of our lives. And it should be one of the great joys of our lives to put our confidence in him. So this is what we're going to be looking at this morning. Before we do, let me pray for us. God, we again thank you for your word. Lord, you've revealed to us so much about who you are, who we are. And this morning, Lord, we want to affirm once again, the word of God is our authority. We have no other greater authority. And so, Lord, understanding this word is from you, Lord, we submit to you this morning in areas of our lives, Lord, where we need to change. God, we pray for that. We pray that we would be conformed more and more into your image. God, we pray that we would, if there's rebellious hearts in us in any way, Lord, that we would repent of that. And then, Lord, I would just, thinking about my own life and just our culture as a whole, Lord, we even right now just want to say, God, we far too many times are independent and not dependent on you. And God, we want to just recognize this morning that we are fully dependent on you. And that's a good thing. And so I pray that we would grow in our dependence as a result of our time together today. And that, Lord, you would lead us in the way everlasting. It's your name we pray. Amen. So we do have some kiddos in here today. Thanks for being with us, guys. And I would just say this message is as much for you as it is for mom and dad. We all go through trials. They're kind of age dependent. Now, I mentioned this in the first service that children also have trials. And one of the kids just said, yeah, school, right? So it's back, okay? And it just, that trial just keeps going, right? Every year, you got to go back. And eventually, let me tell you, you do get out of it, okay? But it's a while. So that can be a trial maybe you're facing. And they're age-dependent in the sense of, like, as I look back now at my 5-year-old and 7-year-old trials, it's kind of like, that really wasn't a big deal. But it was a big deal to me at 5 and 7. And so the prescription is the same no matter the age. We are to cry out to God. We want to put our confidence in Him. So if you don't have a Bible this morning, go ahead and slip up your hand, and then together we're going to read Psalm 40. If you don't have a Bible, again, slip up your hand. The ushers are happy to get you a copy of it. And then together, let's open up to Psalm 40, and I'll read the psalm, and then we'll break it down together. Psalm chapter 40. To the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You've multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. So, what should you do in a life filled with trials? Put your confidence in the Lord. Put your confidence in the Lord when you're in the pits. When you're in the pits. How many of you have heard that saying, this is the pits? Anyone? Okay. Apparently, it's a generational thing, all right? Because there's a whole lot of kids who are like, I've never heard that before. Okay. Where do we get that saying, this is the pits? It's from passages like this. That to be in a pit is to be in a desperate situation, to be in a hard situation. This is what is going on with David. David, once again, is the writer of this psalm. He has given this psalm to the choir master to lead the congregation in worship. But we do not know the specific occasion of David's life as to when he's writing this. All we know is that it was a desperate time that he wrote this. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. In Hebrew, it says, in waiting, I waited. Now, if we're being honest in this room, and as we reflect on our own prayer lives, how many of you could describe your prayer life as I wait patiently for the Lord? How many are like, that exactly describes my prayer life? Or how many of you would actually say, I waited impatiently for the Lord. He didn't answer me, so I went and did it my way, and now I'm more trouble than ever. Maybe true, right? Kids, you understand. Sometimes it's hard to be patient, right? You've asked for mom or dad's attention, and you're trying to. Can I go outside? Whatever, and they're busy doing something, and they. It seems like they may never answer you, and so you're getting antsy. Well, moms and dads can be like that in their prayer lives, right? I asked for God to give me an answer. It's been 3 minutes. I don't think He's going to answer. I got to just figure it out on my own. This is so instructive for us in our culture. In a culture that wants instantaneous answers continually. But David knows this. It's worth the wait to get God's answer. And so I will wait. I won't rush off and try to figure things out on my own. I will trust in His leading and guiding. May that be our story, to wait patiently for the Lord. I love this next phrase. He inclined to me and heard my cry. You know what the picture of this inclining? It's like He's giving you His ear. He's bending His ear towards you. He's giving you His attention. Is that not incredible? Right? You crying out to the awesome Lord God. He's like, what? Wait a minute. What was that? By the way, unlike moms and dads who can be distracted, God is never distracted. When you cry to Him, He always hears you. He always gives you His full attention. Right? No distraction. And He hears your cry. Not just like, okay, I heard you. Good luck with that. Again, as we've seen last week, when He hears our cries, He answers according to what is good, to what is right, to what is just, to what is best. Again, Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. And what we find in the next verse is that good is that you would become more and more like Jesus. This is what He's using all the situations in your life for, that you would be conformed to the image of His Son. And so whatever you're facing today, know that He is still at work. He has your attention as you cry out to Him, right? He's listening to you. So what did He do for David? Well, He tells us in verse 2, He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. This is this awesome poetical language to describe a desperate, desperate situation. Like to be in a pit, to be in a well, cistern, not great, okay? Not great. Now put in miry bog, okay? No place to get a foothold. You're sinking, 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 and there is no way that you can get out of this situation. This was David's story. We don't know what exactly that this particular time was, but this is where David was at. Have you had a situation like that in your life? Where it is a desperate situation and you know there is nothing that you can do. You cannot get out of it on your own. For me, the first thing that comes to mind is Hope being, my daughter Hope, being in ICU and not knowing if she's going to live or not. I understood for the first time what it meant to cry out to God. Like not just like, yeah, this is hard, God, but like just your whole being just like, ugh, just crying. God, I'm so desperate for You. And I know that there is nothing I can do. You alone can save her. There are times in your life when you think about that, where you can relate to that. I mean, really, that is our reality so many times. We fool ourselves to think that we're going to do something. We're going to try to help it somehow. But really, we are fully dependent on Him. It's a gift, those times. In many ways, because in it you get to know Him in new ways. As David looks back at this time, he's like, I was sinking, I was in that pit, I didn't know if I was ever gonna get out, and what God did is He drew me out. What a beautiful picture, right? Out of that well, He takes him out of that well, and then He sits him on what? Upon a rock. He sets my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Instead of that, like, I have no idea what's going to happen next. Tossing and turning and sinking, now secure on the rock, which is Christ, if you're in him today. His word is the rock. And David is now back in a secure place. Results in praise. Verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. This is what happens over and over again in this pattern. You go through a trial, you cry out to God, and by the end of it, you're a better worshiper. Because what happens is you get to know God in intimate ways that you never knew before. I knew the words cry out to God, but I'd never really experienced what it meant to cry out to God. I knew that his mercies are new every morning, but then I experienced day by day that his mercies are new every morning. I knew that his love was steadfast, but in the midst of the trial, to know that he still loved me as much as he did the day before, it was the anchor that got us through. To know that his faithfulness is great. You don't know that until you go through a trial. We know it, but then you know it. And so as a result, you sing a new song. Maybe same lyrics, but it's from a fresh heart, right? Maybe you've sung of his faithfulness and his love before, but now you're doing it with a fresh exuberance because of what he has done. This should be the pattern of our lives. I love what Morgan says. He says, the suffering servant of God always becomes the singing one. For as the secret of song is ever that of waiting for God, doing the will of God in and through suffering, the result is always deliverance in the issue a song. If you're in Christ today, that statement is true. It's always deliverance. You're like, well, don't people like die for their faith? Yes, but they're delivered to the hands of the Son, right? It's always victory for those who are in Christ. He never promises that you will have a problem-free life. This is the whole point of this psalm. You will have trials. Jesus himself told us this. But the trial isn't just for you. It's for those around you who observe your life. Note what it says here. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. They'll see, wow, you serve an awesome God. I don't know that I am right before that awesome God. I am in fear of him. I repent of my sin and I too place my trust in him. Isn't that awesome? God uses even our difficulties to be witnesses to those around us so that they too might be saved. This morning, every one of us here who are in the Lord Jesus Christ have the pit story, right? You were in a pit, sin. You were in a miry bog. No matter what you tried to do to make your sin right, you could never do it. You tried to be a good person. Which, by the way, that's how people think, most people think you get into heaven, is by being a good person. But that, all that does is make you sink further and further and further and away from God. But when we cry out to God from our helpless estate in our sin, enslaved in our sin, dead in our sin, what does he do? He draws you up and makes you his child and sets your feet upon the rock. That is every one of our stories here this morning who is in Jesus Christ. So you have a story to share, right? You're like, I don't know. I'm like 10, you know? Yes, I follow Jesus, but I don't know. Do I have a great story? You have a great story if you love Jesus. Because he's already redeemed you. He saved you from a path of destruction. And now you are on a path of life because of what he's done. So put your confidence in the Lord when you're in the pits. Not just when we get saved, but every time we are in desperate situation, may we put our confidence in him. Put your confidence in the Lord, but also with your whole person. With your whole person, not just half-heartedly, right? How many people like kind of hedge their bets? Okay, yeah. I'm gonna punt up a prayer here, and maybe I'll check out the horoscope there, and I'm gonna do, you know, something's got to work. I'll just try them all. But what this text is saying, which we've already read, no, we put our full confidence in Him, our full weight, both feet. Not like I'm kind of okay. Let's see what happens. Like you gotta take that step at some point. And say, no, I'm all in. I'm all in. Lord, I trust you with everything in my life. This is the picture we see here in verses 4 through 10. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. This is a continual decision you need to make every day of your life. Once you're in Christ, you have to decide, will you follow the ways of the Lord or will you follow the ways of the world? It's a choice. Every day you're tempted. When the trials come, you have the financial issue. Well, I'm sure it's fine this year. We're just going to change a few numbers here on the income tax thing. And just this one time, it'll be fine, right? And you try to convince yourself, it's not going to be fine. So many ways we try to, you know, make things right on our own. That's following the wisdom of the world. It will not turn out well. Relationally, I've been meditating on Philippians and my time away. Like, it is really clear. Look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Follow the way of Christ, who came as a servant. Like, that's the posture of believers. But you're like, I'm kind of tired. You're like, I'm going to go seek counsel somewhere else. Hey, what do you do? Well, I tell you what I do. I take care of myself first. And I think you should just cut everything out of your life in regards to other people and just serve you. And your flesh is like, what? That sounds fantastic. All right? Let's do that. But what about the book? What about the word of the Lord? What does it tell us? And even some of you are probably looking at me like, well, don't you have to take care of yourself, Pastor? Maybe let the Lord take care of you. Maybe just say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then follow accordingly. Let His strength be your strength. Let His ways be your ways. So every day, we're tempted for the ways of the world. But I love how David put it there. Those ways of the world, they're a lie. They're a lie. They will end in destruction. Might be temporary. Might be temporary fulfillment, bring you a little bit of joy for a time, but they will not bring the fulfillment that the blessed man receives as he walks in the ways of the Lord. And then he says this, you have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds in your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. He's just like, why is David so confident in the Lord? Why does he, he's just like, I turn to him. Why? Because he's like, his wondrous deeds are multiplied. There's so many of them. Is that your testimony this morning? Right now you're like, okay, yeah, that, like you're just like, his wondrous deeds towards me are incredible. Your salvation alone should result in eternal praise. If that's what all that God did was simply save you from eternity in hell, you would have reason for eternal praise. But then stop about and think about all the other things. Hey, you're not going to be able to do this on your own. Here's my Holy Spirit to fill you, to guide you, to lead you. I have made you a new creation. The old things have passed away, the new things have come. I've set my word upon your heart. I've given you the body of Christ to spur one another on and encourage one another. I've given you the Spirit of God to counsel you and help you. I mean, I'm just doing off the cuff here, okay? Is there a little bit we could praise the Lord for? And then you just think about the daily things that God does for you. the roof over your head, the food that you eat, the family that you have, the health that you enjoy. Like, it's all from him. Every good gift comes from him. And David's like, I don't have enough strength to tell of all the deeds. But note, he's not just talking about his own life. What does it say? There's another pronoun there used. What is it? Yeah, wondrous deeds such. Towards us. Towards us. May we be a people who are quick to tell of the deeds of him. You know what I'd love to see happen? It's like, you know, you're 15 years in, you're like, okay, it's almost like you feel like you're just like a fresh start for some reason as we have this 15th anniversary. You know what I'd love to see happen starting next week is that as we come to church, we're all clamoring to tell one another about the great deeds of God that he's done this last week. How awesome would that be? You think that might strengthen one another's faith and encourage us to hear of the stories of God at work? Because he's at work. Do we believe that? Open our eyes, God. Help us to see all that you're doing and then let us be faithful to tell others of what you've done. This is what David is doing here. And he says, in its sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted. But you have given me an open ear, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Again, kids, you're still here, okay? This kind of reminds me of King Saul. You guys know who King Saul is? Was he a good king? No, not so good, right? He had a couple of days of good, but not so good, okay? He comes up with this bright idea. Rather than obeying what God actually said, he would give burnt offerings instead. I know I was supposed to destroy all the sheep, but instead, God, I have a better idea. I'm going to give them as offerings. And Samuel rebukes him and it says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to listen than the fat of rams. Obedience is what God requires of his people. He's not so concerned about your outward ritual religious thing. If you just come to church on Sunday morning for a check mark, you should probably just save your time. But, you know, God might get a hold of you. Okay, so keep coming. But if you think it's doing anything between you and the Lord, it's not. He wants your heart. Right? Again, thankful for the kids to be in here. I had to get a little help in the first service because it's been so long since my kids were young. But when we talked about obedience, it was all the way, right away, with a happy heart. That's obedience, right? All the way, not halfway's obedience. Right away, it's not like 6 months from now. And then with a happy heart, right? With a happy heart. Lord, it is my joy to serve you. Not like, you know, I guess like we'll go to church and I tried to tell somebody about Jesus today, but you know, like that's not a happy heart. Like that's not with the joy of the Lord being your strength, you know, right? So that's what obedience looks like. And they have this interesting picture here about the ear, opening the ear. And like there's even like, it's like dug my ear is like the actual Hebrew. And everyone's like, what does this actually mean? So two theories. Could be Exodus 21, 5 and 6, where slaves were being freed by their masters, but they're like, I love my master. I actually don't want freedom. I want to serve him for the rest of my life. And so what they would do is they put an awl through your ear, right? So everyone who has piercings today, you are slaves. I'm just joking. Anyway, that's how we some people tend to interpret the Bible. Okay, but that was a joke. Okay, just in case you're not sure. Okay, but that was in New Testament. That's what they would do. They put that through to say, "I am this master's servant for the rest of my days because I love him." So that may be what's being indicated here, where David's like, "I'm his servant. I love him. I'll do whatever he wants. I want to walk in full obedience, not just do some empty sacrifices. I want everything that I do, including the sacrifices, to be honoring to him." Or it could be full obedience. Isaiah 50 verse 5, the Lord God has opened my ear and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. So in other words, open my ear, give me understanding so that I might walk in full obedience. Either way, what we see is wholehearted obedience. This is what we ought to give to the Lord our God. He is worthy of it. Lips of praise, actions, thoughts of praise, doing everything that we can for him and serving him well. And David says this, then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And David could say that it has been written of me because it had been prophesied that he would take the throne in Israel. But we know ultimately this passage is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. This is fulfilled fully in Christ. He who walked in full obedience. David had the desire to walk in full obedience, but if you know anything about David's life, he did not walk in full obedience. He had the desire to, but we look to Christ who did walk in full obedience. But I love David's heart here. He says, I delight to do your will, oh my God. What is his will? It's found right here in this book. You're trying to find direction for your life. It's found in the Word of God. It will direct us. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is to be found within these pages. This is why we make much of this book as we gather together as his people. Because God has given it to us that we might be instructed. May his law be within our hearts. May his word be in our hearts and lead us and guide us to his glory, which then will result in what? More praise. We see this in verses 9 and 10. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. Love that. Hey, I'm not, like that's not happening. I'm not restraining my lips. I have to tell everyone and anyone who will listen to me about these things. As you know, O Lord, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. He's like, I just want everyone to know what I know as a result of living fully for him. He delivers us. And in the good days when you're not in the midst of the pit, you still continue to praise him and follow him. This should be the pattern of our lives. Giving worship to him through our thoughts, through our words. Of course, Christ, as I already said, he is the ultimate example we follow after. We're going to be studying the Gospel of Mark this fall. We'll get to see how every day Jesus walked in obedience to the will of the Father. And Philippians tells us that he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So, as we seek to put our full confidence in him, let us give him our whole person. And then lastly, put your confidence in the Lord while you have breath. How long should we put our confidence in the Lord? Only as long as you're alive. Okay? After that, don't worry about it. And I bring this up, why? Because the trials put us down on our knees where we ought to be always, but then we feel like, oh, things are pretty good now. Got a raise at work and family's healthy. Relationships are good. And your prayer life goes what? This just goes down. We're being honest. More times than not. Ought not to, but does. And so I'm bringing this to the forefront as we look at this text, because guess what? David's right back into another trial as he ends these verses. Verse 11. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. He's experienced the mercy of the Lord. He's experienced his steadfast love, his faithfulness to him. And so even as he's in this next trial, he knows that God will protect him. He will preserve him. He will help him through this next trial that he's going through. His increased confidence as he trusts in the Lord over and over and over again. This particular time that he's talking about now is somewhat related to his own decision-making, his own sins. Verse 12, for evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. This is instructive to us. Anytime we enter into a trial, we ought to ask ourselves, Lord, where is my sin in this? Sometimes there is no sin, right? Not everything, every time you're into a trial is as a result of your sin, but sometimes it is. And David understands in this particular case that it is as a result of his sin that things that he is now experiencing. Craigie gives us some good instruction here. He says this, it is clear on the one hand that David is not burdened by unconfessed sin, for his relationship to God is healthy, as has been expressed in the previous verses. On the other hand, he is aware that former evil acts, albeit forgiven by God, may nevertheless contribute to the present crisis of his extremely numerous past failures. David is owning it. He knows that what's happening is a result of his sin. But we're kind of back to the pit analogy, are we not? What can you do about yesterday's sin? Can you go back and change it? Can you take those words back? Can you take those actions back, those thoughts back? You cannot go back. You fall upon the mercy of the Lord once again. And you ask him to be merciful with the consequences. And choose to sin, choose to suffer. And we cannot be in control of what happens. We try to be, but ultimately you can't be. And so when you have sinned, one, confess it to the Lord, confess it to those whom you've sinned against, but then the consequences the Lord is in control of. He says this, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. I love that phrase, be pleased, O Lord. Why does he say it like that? Because the Lord is pleased to be our deliverer. Like he takes joy in delivering his people as they cry out to him. Isn't that incredible? And so David is reminding him, Lord, you are that kind of God. In fact, as you pray, it is all fueled by what you understand about God. There's been so much talk in the psalm about steadfast love and faithfulness and mercy. And so he prays accordingly. And he knows that he's a deliverer. He's delivered in the past, and it was God's good pleasure to do so. So he's saying, God, could you do that? And could you do it real quick, please? Whatever he's facing at this moment, he's like, Lord, please, and make haste. Could you deliver me quickly? Let the suffering go on and on, Lord, because I not only for my own sake, but Lord, for the sake of your witness. Because there's all these people around me who are mocking me out. We see this? Verse 14 and 15, let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Kids, that's kind of fun, right? That's in the Bible, right? If you go, aha, to somebody, what are you doing? You're mocking them. You're gloating over them, right? Ha ha, you got caught, brother or sister, right? Okay. You're going to get it now. That's kind of what's going on here. They're like, look at you, David, following after your God. You're such a hypocrite. Like your God is lame to begin with. And then you don't even follow the rules. Look what it's got you. And David's like, God, for the sake of your name, would you put them to shame? That they would see that they're wrong? Even today, people who would mock out believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for that they would be put to shame. Why? Because it's not until they're put to shame that they would finally cry out to God. That they might be saved from the judgment that is to come. There is a judgment coming against all who would mock God's people and the Lord God. But he is merciful. And men like Paul have found faith in him and then been used greatly of him. And so even today, if you've walked in here as a mocker of him, let me just encourage you, you can leave here a child of God if you would repent of your sin and place your hope and trust in him. David says this, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. May that be a daily phrase for every one of us. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And then David says this, as for me, I'm poor and needy. But the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help, my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. It's not a financial thing here that he's poor and needy. He just understands his desperation for God. And as I said at the beginning of this point, this is true for all of us every day. Whether things are good or bad, in comparison to our great God, we are always poor and needy. And as such, we should continually be pouring out our prayers and praise to him. He alone is worthy. Where are you putting your confidence today? You're either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or about to go in a trial. Can I just encourage you, put your confidence in the Lord. So we're going to do that together as a congregation right now. Get into groups of 4 to 8, approximately. Nobody's going to count, but I just want you to get into groups. And I want us to pray together. If you're new here, it's okay, and you're not comfortable to pray, that's okay, but just get in a group and hear the prayers of others that your heart might be encouraged. If you feel like you want to pray, please pray. But we want to cry out to God together. You're going to see there's going to be 3 different slides, about 3 to 4 minutes each, okay? And so it's going to keep changing. So you look, you pray, look back up and pray together. But let's just cry out to God, put our confidence in him together as a church family, and then I'm going to close us in prayer in about 10 minutes from now. Oh, Lord God, we do thank you that you hear our prayer this morning. Lord, you bend your ear towards us. You hear us, and Lord, you will answer according to your good will. And Lord, as a church family, as we think about the mission you've given us, Lord, we want to see lost people saved. And God, as we think about that, we recognize that we are poor and needy. Lord, we cannot save anyone on our own. God, we pray, would you give us boldness, Lord, to proclaim the gospel to those around us? Lord, would you give us love and compassion for the lost? Lord, would you help us to see the opportunities, Lord, you bring us each and every day? And then, Lord, would you do the work that only you could do? Would you cause that dead person in their sin to come to life in you? Lord, would you make them a new creation? Lord, for your glory and for your honor. And Lord, we pray for much fruit in the days ahead, that many would come to see that you are good and place their hope and trust in you. And God, we desire to see mature people multiplied. And mature people multiplied. And God, we pray, Lord, would you help us to remember, Lord, that you are the one who changes us. Lord, you're the one who makes us more and more like your son. And it's only by your good hand, Lord, that happens. And God, we pray that there would be no one in this church who doesn't understand that if they're in Christ, they're an integral part of this body. That, Lord, you desire to use every single one of us, God. And then, Lord, we pray that everything that we do would be for your glory, for your honor. Lord, we are, again, dependent upon you. And we pray that as we proclaim answered prayer to the people around us, that, Lord, they would fear you and then give you praise and thanks. And so, God, to you be the glory, we pray, in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand and worship together.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.